Well, it was 1 week ago, last Sunday evening, a few minutes after 10 p.m. Las Vegas time, that we all know a deranged shooter opened fire at a concert, killing 58 people and wounding over 500 people. On an ever-increasing scale, our world is experiencing more and more evil and violence. Just when you think we've heard it all, something bizarre comes along and adds to it. Along with this increased violence that we're seeing, we've certainly seen our share of weather-related disasters. There's a hurricane that, I'm understanding, early this morning has been downgraded to a tropical storm hitting the Gulf right now, plus the ones we've had. And with that, we've seen increased tensions between the United States and North Korea, as well as other countries. And this whirlwind of chaos has asked more than one person to ask me if I think that the end times were upon us. And to be honest, I don't have an answer for that. I wouldn't have an answer for that. Even Jesus said only the Father really knows. But we can certainly look to the signs that he told us to look to the signs. And certainly evil is increasing and our entire world is on edge. Across our globe, people are feeling uneasy. This past week, in both news reports I saw on social media regarding this horrible event in Las Vegas, we saw these signs. Pray for Las Vegas. Very accurate response. I mean, Las Vegas certainly needs prayer. There's no question about this horror and the people that have lost, the families that are going through this tragedy, and the ones that have survived, but just the tragedy they went through, and they're trying to make sense of all this. They need prayer. Prayer is needed for Las Vegas and on many other fronts as well. Of course, how you pray and whom you pray to makes a big difference. I looked up some picks this morning on the internet, and I put it up there behind you. But as I was looking up for picks to put up this morning, such as the one behind us, I saw a picture of the famous Las Vegas sign, you've all seen it, with the words "Pray for Vegas" next to it. If you looked a little closer, on the bottom of the picture were the words "Goddess bless them all." Goddess. It was put out by the group Witches of the Craft. So everybody thinks you need to pray for Vegas, and they do, but you know, how and whom you pray to does make a difference. And our prayer should be for those that believe in the goddess or the other nonsense, that they would see the truth. As believers in Christ, we hold a strong belief in prayer. We believe in praying. Our prayer is directed to our Almighty God. Prayer is essential to our faith, and prayer is essential to our walk with God. We've had a prayer chain, of course, for years, as many times, much as we've existed as a church. We used to use a telephone prayer chain, and then we stopped that years ago and started an email prayer chain. It's a little more effective and a little more accurate, and it's just appropriate. And if you're on social media at all, it's not uncommon to see someone requesting prayer. A few years back, a fellow I know was in another country on business, and he fell ill. He did what would think most of his generation, because he's younger than me, but I think most people do anymore that are on any kind of social media, is on his Facebook account, he posted a prayer request. He's out of town, he's over the country, he needs prayer. And he posted the request, kind of like a modified prayer chain request, just put out there. And we post a prayer on our email prayer chain, most of the time it's for somebody we know close to us, or somebody that's close to us within our congregation that has a friend or a relative that needs prayer. Surely much closer than somebody across the world. So do you suppose that makes any difference? Are prayers that originated closer more effective than ones generated on the other side of the world? Does that matter? And since he posted his request on Facebook, many people that don't even know him, if his friends like it or comment on it, these other people that are friends with him, that's how this whole thing's connected, they may pray for him as well, and will their prayers be effective? They don't know him. He's on the other side of the world. And I thought about when my friend sent his request, he sent it from his visible world to, you will, in an invisible world. He typed some things into his computer or his phone or whatever electronic device he used. He'd sent it across the airways. It popped up in people's electronic devices all over that he knows. He sent his visible world to what he would know as an invisible world that we would then see, to send it out someplace. And when you think about it, isn't that what we do when we pray? We voice our request in this visible world to our God in an invisible world. And we believe that it has impact. Whether we know the person, whether we don't know the person, the Bible talks a lot about intercessory prayer. It doesn't matter. If we're praying, we're believing, we're not doing this in vain. We see a need and we're seeking our Father for it. If you go back a number of years, there wouldn't have been a time when this individual, any one of us, wouldn't have been able just to send it out across the, you know, electronic, across the space or whatever the internet is in, you know. You would have had to send a letter, had to write it out, type it out, or send it to one person. Those days have changed, have they not? One individual, one address, and wait for them to receive it. Now we type a prayer request, hit send, and boom, instant prayer. That's all it takes. Let's put it out there. And we expect instant answers as well. We rarely, if ever, see an actual letter. We email or we text even. We have ways of communicating. And when you receive a text, you expect an immediate answer. I mean, most people have their phones within ear range of hearing their text alert. I mean, we want an answer now. I kind of appreciate some of the people that aren't immediately answering. It's not that's so urgently tied to it, you know. But we're kind of used to that. We expect an immediate response. That's the whole idea. We can't see you. You're far away, but we want it now. And so I got thinking about it. We need an app for our smartphones. We could text God. If we could get this app and he would, bam, he'd answer us immediately. Wouldn't that be great? And truth be told, we've lost the art, if you will, of waiting on God. We want an immediate answer. And we're just accustomed to getting answers to something. If we're not sure of something, what do? We do a search. We Google it. It's like, we need to know now. We've lost this waiting on God. And I'm like you. I don't like waiting. You know, I want to know now. And so if we believe in prayer, and we do, we believe in prayer, we should have a better understanding of prayer. And so I'm going to look at we'll talk a little bit more about it in a second, how I can explain it, but we're going to look at a side of something we haven't seen it before, but I think it teaches us with prayer. We've all prayed before. We've all had many sermons on prayer. We've listened to them. I've preached many times. One of my thickest folders is prayer. Many times I've preached. I've done series on prayers. I've done different, today's like today is actually revisiting things we've looked at in the past on prayer because it's vital to us. We need to understand prayer and be people of prayer. I don't think you will be a quote-unquote successful Christian without having a good prayer life. I think prayer life is vital to us. And so we've heard sermons, we've prayed, but I don't think any one of us would consider themselves to be an expert on prayer. I certainly don't. We should be, but we're not. We should be simply because the Word of God has a lot to say about prayer. So as I said, there's a section of Scripture we've looked at before. I'm going to revisit it this morning. And it's rather revealing as to God's heart regarding relationship with Him and our conversations with Him that we call prayer. You won't see prayer in immediately, but you'll see some lessons we can learn in it. And we find it in the historical and biblical account of the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. God had rescued them from bondage. You should know the story, freed them from Egyptian slavery. And they leave Egypt quite supernaturally. As Pharaoh's army chased after them, God parts the Red Sea, allowing the Israelites to come across on dry land. And those that study these things and the scholars, they estimate they numbered at least 2 million people, minimum. So not accounting for their livestock and their household goods they took with them, if you took 2 million people thereabouts and marched them 10 abreast, you know, just 10 people across, they would form a line deep, 150 miles long. And that doesn't account for their household goods and the things that are important and the livestock and all the stuff they need as they leave. And to give you some idea what that is, from downtown Cleveland to downtown Detroit is about 160 miles. Cleveland to Columbus is about 145 miles. So this 2 million people or from here to Columbus or so, 10 abreast. And that's conservative, as I keep saying, without their livestock. And so they cross supernaturally, and as they cross over the Red Sea, the waters close in on Pharaoh's army. I mean, you know, if you don't believe in the Word of God and don't believe it's God's Word, you would read that and go, really? And we lose sight of how supernatural our God is. And we lose sight of when we pray, the supernatural God we're praying to that does supernatural things on our behalf. Amen? Amen. That account that we believe to be true should remind us dramatically. So the Israelites, of course, they wander for 40 years, not because God wanted them to, but because of their rebellion. And as they wandered, they witnessed many, many miracles. And they're wandering, hungering, looking for the promised land. The promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. We've kind of changed that. We want health and money. But they got milk and honey, and that was what God wanted for them. It was the expression of every provision they'd ever need. And finally the day arrives. Moses has now passed away. Joshua has taken his place of leadership. And they're about to enter the promised land. This is what they've wandered for 40. This is the whole generation. This is what they're looking for. And imagine, if you will, you were standing with them on the side of the Jordan River during the harvest season. And Joshua 3:15 tells us the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of harvest. So you're standing on the side of the Jordan River, and the problem is it's the wrong side, because the promised land is on the other side. And you've got 2 million plus people wanting to cross with their animals and their livestock and all their children and all that's going on, and they're on the wrong side of the Jordan. If we pick it up in Joshua chapter 3, it's going to read a rather lengthy section of it, because don't check out while we're reading it. Sometimes we're reading Scripture and you just kind of listen to what the Scripture's saying to us. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I, that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, I believe it's pronounced, and it doesn't matter, right? And the Amorites and the Jebusites. It's a bunch of people. Bunch of enemies. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the 12 tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, in parentheses, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away to Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down in the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. That's an amazing event. I mean, that's how they got them out of Egypt. That's how God got them out of Egypt, and how God brought them into the promised land. He stopped the water. Did a little differently, but it's dry ground. Hard to even imagine what's happening here. And I think there's several things in this that can teach us about our walk with God and our prayer life as well, that we can apply to our prayer life. The first is that it takes faith to follow God. When you pray, that's an act of faith, and it takes faith to follow God. And what you want to understand is, other than Joshua and Caleb, all the people that had left Egypt had now died. They were rebellious. They're gone. Those that remained had not seen the crossing of the Red Sea. They'd only heard about it. Now, they saw many miracles of growing up. But those crossing now the Jordan, going into the Promised Land, is something they've heard about all their life, the Promised Land. They grew up in it. But the only life they had ever known was wandering in the wilderness. That's all they knew except for Joshua. Okay. God's calling them to radical change. Something they had hoped for, but a radical change. And the reality is, we all resist change. We like things the way they are. We work hard to stay in our comfort zone. We work hard to be comfortable. Amen? I mean, that's just, if we're going to be honest about it, we like to be comfortable. We do a lot of things in our life to make us comfortable. We resist anything that threatens it. Now, I've said for many years, I can remember, that most of our prayers are giving God advice. And if we pay close enough attention, a lot of our prayers, if not all of our prayers, are giving God advice how to fix things so we can stay the same and be comfortable or become even more comfortable. But if something changes in our life that we don't like, we give God advice how we can get back to what we were comfortable with. Or if something happens in our life, or something we see that we hope for that would make us more comfortable and happy, we give God advice how to do it. And prayer is not about staying the same or changing God. It's about God changing us. There's a tension. God says, bring everything you have before me. Share everything you've got. I want to hear it all. Pray without ceasing. But the ultimate goal of prayer is God speaking to us and changing us. And, of course, answering our needs. The first thing is, it takes faith to follow God. The next thing is, we wait before God, wait on God, really before stepping out. Verse 4 commands them that to keep the ark about 1,000 yards in front of the people. It's kind of a twofold. One reason was to respect the holy nature of the ark. I mean, stay away from it. If you're not the priest, don't touch it. We know the story. So they respected the holy ark of God. But the other thing was, the practical side, was to keep the ark in view of all the people. Don't wait until you see the ark. Don't move, rather, until you see the ark. Hold up. Don't get ahead of yourself here. When you see the ark move, then you move. Wait for God before stepping out, even if you know that's something you're supposed to do. And I think that's a great lesson. I mean, there's times that you may know, I certainly have, that God is speaking you to do something, and you're ready to do it, but you sense in your heart, not just yet. So the wise person prays more to get God's direction, to know his timing. He might be working something on you. He might be working out in somebody else. Whatever he's working out, it's like, okay, you're preparing to be obedient, but sometimes you got to wait till you know God's telling you to do it. And then when you're ready to do it, the next lesson we learn is that we can trust God to lead us. God told them what to do and who to follow. In this case, the ark. And the ark represented to them the presence of God amongst the people. And we can trust God's leading in our lives, since we have the reassurance of God's presence in our life. We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And God says, my presence rests with you, rests on you, and you can be reassured of my leading and guiding. We've talked in times past about how we seek to get in God's presence, and we understand the terminology, let's usher in the presence of God, let's worship to come into the presence of God. The reality is that God lives within us, and so what we're really doing is letting ourselves become more aware of the presence of God. And when we learn that in our lives, and we understand we have God's presence with us, our lives go much better. Earlier in verse 5, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Some verses, translations say the Lord will do amazing things in your midst. Sanctify yourselves. Now Joshua was referring to spiritual cleansing. For them, it represented a ceremonial washing by the Israelites' tabernacle sacrifices. And for us, to sanctify ourselves, to get ready for God to do something in our lives, if you will, to understand and know what it is to be deeper in His presence. That represents confession and repentance. Same thing, coming before God, asking Him to wash you, to cleanse you, to be repentant of God. And we're called to walk holy before our Lord. On a daily basis, we should be seeking God for Him to examine our hearts and to be repentant people, and certainly to start prayer with repentance is a great, great, great thing to know. So you wait on God before stepping out. You trust that God can lead you. And next, there's a time to step in the water. The people were not to move until the priests move. But what's interesting is God did not part the water until the priests stood in the water. They acted in faith what they had been told God to do, and God moved after they acted in faith. And notice they didn't stand at the water's edge and wait for the water to part. They acted in faith. Praying and hearing from God is always an act of faith. So if you listen closely as we're reading the scripture, the Lord led them to say the priest should go and put their feet into the water. This water that is overflowing the banks, impossible to cross, certainly with all these people and all their goods and all their livestock. It's wet, it's marshy, it's, you know, and even if you've got the water down low, I mean, it'd be thick, it'd be muddy. You're not going to be able to do this. But by faith, when the priest put his foot in the water, when he acted and what God told him to do to obey, then God moved. God says, I'm not doing anything until you be obedient. What's interesting is in the following chapter, God commands them to take 12 stones representing each tribe and from the midst of the Jordan, and with them build a memorial from the riverbank where they cross. Take the stones from the Jordan that were there, put them and make a memorial. This is where you crossed. And every time they saw the stones, they were reminded of God's miracle provision in their lives. When the children would ask about them, the stones, they could recount their story and encourage faith in the children. God had brought them here. God has a plan for them. God has brought you to where you are at today, and God has a plan for you. And a healthy part of prayer is thanking God for what He has already done in your life. Reminds you of the faithfulness of God. And folks, we're not very good at that, I don't think. We do it occasionally, but most of it, God, you got to do it now. We give Him advice. We got all this stuff worked out in our head, and we don't stop to think, Lord, thank you for what you did back here. Thank you for what you did there. And if we would do some kind of memorial, if it's just in our prayer life or do things that would remind us, it reminds us of how faithful God has been. And He's a God that changes not. He's been faithful in the past, and every one of you He's been faithful to at some place in your life. Amen. And you can count on that He's a God that changes not, and He is a faithful, trustworthy God. God has brought you this far, and He will not abandon you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. After they crossed the Jordan, the next thing that happened is God commanded them to set aside the day and circumcise all the males. These men had been born in the wilderness. They had not been circumcised, as was their law. So they're coming into the promised land, and the symbolism is evident. We serve a holy God. We stand in the presence of a holy God, and you're to cut off all fleshly desires that separate you from God. Because there's temptations, there's pulls. This is a promised land, but you're going to have these things that want to pull you back into the fallen world, and you separate yourself from the fleshly things. Their fathers had been circumcised, but it was only symbolic. Their disobedience kept them from entering the promised land. The fathers had left Egypt under the supernatural deliverance of Almighty God, and the thing that we lose sight of is God desired for them to enter the promised land. He wasn't pulling them out for the next generation. He wanted them. I mean, He knew what was going to happen, but His desire was, come, I've got this for you. But disobedience is what kept them wandering in the wilderness. I mean, they had been promised a wilderness, but it wasn't God's problem or fault, if you will, that they didn't get there. Their disobedience kept them from receiving all that God had for them, kept them from fully walking in God's plan for their lives, and we're a pretty smart group. We can figure out what that means to us. Disobedience keeps us from walking in all that God has for us and fulfilling God's plan in our life for us. An honest prayer keeps you humble before God. Honest prayer keeps you repentant. An honest prayer spent in the presence of your God will help you from fulfilling the desires of the flesh that we all have in some way, shape, or form, whatever it may be. So these people are now in the promised land. They miraculously cross over. If you can imagine what it was like, then this water someplace far away from them stood as a heap. Far away represents all these people that had to cross. It probably wasn't doing it. The promised land, and they were there not by their own doing. God had done it. There was no way. This was purely God that got them there. And here's what I want us to see today. Here's what I think is the thing that we need to remember today. So get this. Picture the 2 million people plus crossing over the Jordan. God caused the river to stand as a heap. Some people think as much as 20 miles upstream. And when the people stood on the wrong side of the Jordan, they had a problem. It would take a miracle for them to get across. And once they're across, they didn't have to defeat the enemy. Now, in the dry season, Jordan's about 100 yards wide, shallow, easier to cross. But when they crossed, it was a rainy season. And we saw in the scripture up to a mile wide with deep, sticky mud, wide, marshy banks. I mean, it was a miracle to get them over there. Only a miracle is going to take them to the promised land. And when they did cross, I think they did what I would have done. I think they turned around because this thing is dry. All these people over there, now they know somehow that this water is standing at a heap. I'd have watched that water come racing back, wouldn't you? I mean, what's that like? And as it stood as a heap, this, you know, it said it was feeding its downstream, so this water keeps this heap just get taller and taller and taller. And I mean, it has nothing to do with the sermon, just that I need to know these details. That's how I work, you know? I picture this thing getting bigger and bigger. So all of a sudden, God said, okay, and the water comes rushing back, and they see it rushing, and it sees it fill the banks. And then one important thing that it meant to them that we don't want to miss. There was no going back. They couldn't go back to the other side. It's impossible. God brought them out of Egypt with a miracle and brought them into the promised land with a miracle. And both times there was no going back. Both times. And this meant something very important. They were totally dependent on God. There was no going back. And if we're living a life of prayer and a life as a believer in Christ, it's the same for you and me. There is no going back. Your enemy will tell you difference. When things get tough, he will paint a picture of the past that looks appealing. He'll make it look good. He'll try to convince you that God's not there for you. When he does it, you do a pretty good job yourself. So do I. He's not there. He's not here. This past week, we met once again for upper room prayer. And during our conversation, we're talking, I think, about one of the songs we had watched and sang with. And it reminded me of an incident in my life years ago, and it bears repeating. I've shared it in the past, but it fits. 33-plus years ago, I was attending Bible school full-time for 2 years, just intense. And during that period of time, I had, along the way, spent several months with an intense fellowship and communion with God. It was something God did in my life for several months. I mean, his presence was incredible. I had times of deep prayer. It was amazing. I've never really experienced anything quite like it, but it was months, and he changed so much in my life during that time. And he began to show me things that would happen in my immediate future and in my future. Certainly not everything. I never saw everything that was going to happen. But it was just a life-changing experience, and it went on for a while. It was incredible. And then things began to kind of go back to what I would call normal. And then I went through a period of time towards the latter part of it, I think it was, that it was just dry. I mean, I went from this incredible presence of God for months on end and just crazy things happening. And all of a sudden, it was like, where'd he go? I went through a season where I felt as if God never heard me when I prayed. It seemed like his wonderful presence had completely gone from my life, and I was just kind of going through the motions. During this time, there was a ministry trip with Reverend, a week-long ministry trip. We used to do evangelistic meetings and tent meetings, and Reverend Dennis Heber, something God has spoke to me during this intense time to do. Several months, or almost a year later, whatever it was, quite a few months later, I believe it was, I was supposed to go on this trip. I felt God had led me to do it. And the time came up to go. I'm thinking, where's God? I'm supposed to go on this trip. I can't even get a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in prayer. You know, it's like, whatever. But I went out of obedience. I remembered what he had spoke to me when I knew with all my heart that it was God. And now I'm feeling like God's abandoned me. I feel like I've done, I don't know, well, I did something wrong, but I mean, you know, God and I just aren't on speaking terms, it seems. But I'm going to go out of obedience. I was beginning to question him. I began to consider going back to the way that I used to live without God. What's the point? Because that's what the enemy does when things are tough and things are dry and you feel like God's not there. Why am I doing this? I mean, we want people that want action. We want to see things. And if we don't get it, we're going to move on to something different. So one morning, very early on in the trip, I woke up early and I began to pray, really kind of out of obedience and out of desperation. And led, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, I shared my feelings and my emotions with God. This is what I'm feeling. And then I made a sincere promise to God. I mean, after a time in prayer and searching and looking back, I said something like, I've looked back and saw that when you remove the false picture the enemy keeps portraying, the lies of the devil, the only thing back there that I thought about going back to was wilderness and death. I'm not going back. Trust me, I had thought about it. And I made a promise that I'm not going back, and I told God if I never felt his presence again, if he never answered another one of my prayers, I would still serve him all my life. There was no going back. Now, I believe that. I meant it when I said it. Could I have done it? I don't know. Only without God, not without God, I couldn't have done it. But in my heart, I said, I don't know why I'm not hearing from you. I don't know why I don't feel my prayers are being answered, but I'm not going back. I'm in it. There's no going back. And I suspect when the dry season returned and the Jordan's banks receded and the going got tough in the promised land that some people stood and thought about crossing back over, because they'd left. When they came in the promised land, they left. The only thing they'd ever known, they were comfortable. Those people had grown up. This is all they ever knew. Babies born into the wilderness, living in tents and traveling. They could go back to that. The truth is, the only thing that was on the other side of the Jordan was the wrong side of the Jordan. The only thing that was on the side of the Jordan was wilderness and death, confusion and fear. And never forget that when you go back, you're going back to wilderness and death, confusion and fear. That's what's in this fallen world that we need to pray for. The beauty of spending time with God in prayer is that he opens your eyes to the truth of what you need to know in your life, and he opens your eyes to the truth of the deception of the devil, and you see what the real temptation is. You may not understand everything that's happening in your life right now. You may be experiencing seasons where God seems distant, like spending time with God is more of a chore than a privilege. But you know something? None of that changes the truth of the Word of God. It just doesn't. There is no going back. We are totally dependent on God, and I wouldn't want it any other way. His ways are better than our ways. We want to go back. We're tempted to do that. We're tempted to take things in our own hands. We're tempted to do whatever we think it needs to be done. Listen, I don't want that for my life, and nor should you. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Thank God. That's what prayer is all about. I don't have it. I ain't got it figured out. Lord, I need your thoughts. I need your wisdom. I need your direction, and I want to be obedient to you. And the good news is we can know the thoughts of God. We can hear what God has. God promises to lead us and direct us. That's his promise all throughout Scripture. We get that leading and direction through prayer. And when you realize there is no going back, you make that decision that there's no going back in any way, shape, or form, you realize you were totally dependent on God. And then you begin to realize that prayer is not an option as we so often treat it. Prayer is a lifeline. Why is it that we have deep seasons of prayer, we're willing to pray, we're willing to pray with others, and there are times it's just not that important to us? It's important, but we got other stuff that's more important. Do we make it a priority? Do we schedule our life, if need be, to say, I'm going to pray, or I'm going to spend time with others in prayer, and I'm going to pray because it's that valuable? Because we don't do it, we're saying, it's okay. When I really need it, I'll be prayerful, you know? The only way you're ever going to get powerful in prayer, if you will, is spend time in prayer for yourself and for others as well. Prayer becomes a lifetime, a lifeline. It's not an option. And prayer keeps you in the wonderful presence of God, and wonderful things happen in God's presence. Amen. Hallelujah. Prayer is our vital connection to God. Prayer is so much more than just requesting our personal needs. That's only part of prayer. And prayer will help you see your relationship with God the way He intends it to be. Holy God, providing for you and for me all we need, and a holy people depending on Him for provision, wisdom, protection, and guidance completely. God that took the Israelites into Canaan, the promised land, He took them into the promised land, but we lose sight of Canaan was a place of promise, but it was also a place of conflict and conquest. Once they were in there were many battles that had to be won. People needed to trust God for their source of strength and victory. Time doesn't mean allow us to permit, you know, permit us to, for the numerous battles they face. But what happened is, if you look through it, when the people were obedient to God, when they walked in God's will and will for their life, they were victorious. When they weren't, when they were in sin, they lost. See, because even though you're living today in the promised land, and what is your promised land? That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you know Him, that you will be with Him in heaven. You are literally seated with Him now, that you will spend eternity with Him. You're living in your God-living relationship right now. You are in the promised land, if you will, but you still have battles. You and I still have battles. We have battles that the enemy brings along. We have battles that the fallen world puts before us. And we have battles that we create ourselves. And we need to stay in God's presence to be victorious. And we need to stay right and holy before Him. Because the illustration of the Israelites is, when they were disobedient, they lost. When they were obedient and they got in God's presence and they obeyed what God wanted for them, they won. We live in a fallen world that is captivated by sin. They defend it. They applaud it. They think anything else is stupid. We live in a fallen world that's continually calling your name. You are bombarded on a daily basis with news accounts and other things that talk about the way things should be and how they chastise Christians, if you will. And you got a fallen world that's calling you back. And you know what? There's no going back. And the world and your flesh will yell to you from the other side of the river. And at times it will look enticing. And the godly road will seem so difficult, so full of battles. But if you want to stay in God's presence, He's not on the other side of the Jordan. And there's no going back. And if we get that, all of us know we need to pray more. All of us understand that. All of us know that there are so many things in our world that may not impact us, but impact our children and our grandchildren in their lifetime, that we need to pray. Because as believers, filled by the Holy Spirit, you are God's answer to change and impact in this world. And you impact your world and everything around it by being in God's presence and by being a prayerful person and knowing that it's the only option we got. Invite the worship team to come forward. Now, we're not under the Old Testament. We're in a covenant of grace. It's equally important. Remember, we'll not defeat the enemy in our own lives if we're living with unconfessed and unrepentant sin. The waters have closed behind us, if you will, and I, for one, have no desire to swim back to the land of death. We're wholly dependent on God, and only sincere, honest prayer will keep you in the presence of God. Wonderful things happen when you get in God's presence. Let me remind you of Ephesians 6:12. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in this unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. We sit in our visible world. We lift prayers to God in an invisible world. And prayer is always an act of faith. It's always believing what God says about his word is true. And time God, again, God proves it. It's a vital truth. Hebrews 11:1, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what prayer all is. We're speaking and praying to an invisible God, knowing in our hearts he hears us. And it's the only thing that's going to move us forward. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.